Grab your Bible where you are and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where we left off last week, and I want to pick right up from where we were. Patrick was here last week and told us that God came to the man named Elijah, and he told him, I want you to take a word to the king of Israel, King Ahab. And this was a wicked king. He was not a good dude. And Elijah shows up. He goes up to the king. In verse 1, it says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So he faces the king and says, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. God has sent me for this. And then God took Elijah and he said, I want you to go off to a place by yourself. You're going to go to a quiet place and I'm going to provide for you by miracles, food and water. What you need will be provided. And he did so until verse 7 says, it happened after a while that the brook that he was camping by, it dried up because there was no rain in the land. The brook dried up. And that's where I want to pick up this morning. Verse 8, if you got your Bible there, say, I got it. Yeah. Close enough. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So Elijah got up, he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, hey, please get me some water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her again. And he said, hey, and also please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said to him, as the Lord your God, she's an outsider, catch that, your God, not our God, not my God. She's outside the God. She doesn't know the Lord. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son so that we may eat it and then die. Okay, I want to talk to you this morning about what do you do when the Lord puts on you or allows to be put on your life more weight than you can handle? What do you do when God allows an amount of weight to rest on your life that you don't have the strength for? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Can we pray? Father, this morning we come to your word, and just reading the testimony or the words of this widow in this moment already, the table is set. Today we're talking about weighty things. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you are with us, and they don't need a word from me. We need a word from you. It's your words that bring life and bring light. So would you speak to us today? Would you give us eyes to see where you're working and ears to hear your voice speaking, not just simply coming from my mouth, but in your word and into our hearts this morning so that we would never be the same again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Have you ever seen a kid going to school looking like they're going on a 5-day expedition in the wilderness? Like, in our experience, it starts around middle school. Elementary is fine. Look, when I was growing up, we had lockers. Did you have lockers? Did you use lockers? I don't know. What has gone wild in this world? They have lockers, but they're not allowed to use them. And so in middle school, I watched them going to school, and it's two backpacks, one on the back, one on the front. You've got a water bottle the size of a toddler. You know, so you've got, like, in your backpack, you've got your Chromebook and your charger and your notebooks and your pencils, and you ran out of room, so the front bag has your athletic gear and your lunch pail and all of this kind of stuff. And if you're in band, you get your instrument. And I see these kids, and I'm going, that is way too much weight for any person to be carrying around all day like that. And occasionally, I don't do this that often, I'm not that nice, but I'll go and try to help my kids pick up their bag. Really, it's when their stuff's in my way and I need to move it. And I lift it and I go, I'm a reasonably healthy person, but I'm going, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. I'm shocked. There's no way that they should have to carry this much weight. But for them, it's just normal. Like, this is just what I do every day. They don't even think about it when they throw their stuff on their back and they take off. This is just the weight that I carry. And I was thinking about how that's a really good picture of a lot of us and how we live our lives, because a lot of us are walking around, going out into the world each day, going into work, going into school, going into all the places that we go, carrying, not backpacks, but carrying burdens with us. Emotional burdens, maybe, or relationship burdens. Maybe it's financial pressures that we can't figure out how to lift the weight from our shoulders. Maybe it's the weight of expectations those that have been put on us, those that we've maybe put on ourselves, or the pressure of trying to hold everything together, or maybe kind of a spiritual weight. Some of you are maybe wrestling or carrying something right now, and the weight of it just is kind of how life is. You don't even think sometimes about the weight of it. Someone might look at your life and go, I don't know how you're standing still. And you go, it's just, what am I supposed to do? This is just my life. This is how I live. And I was looking at this, and I think there's a picture of an invitation for us in this story. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. There's an invitation for us in this story to trust God. God's inviting me to trust him with whatever weight that I am carrying. And I think that invitation is going to sit for every one of you this morning, to trust God with whatever weight that you are carrying. Because you come to the story in 1 Kings 17, there's two people who are bearing more weight than they should be able to bear. You got Elijah, who was told to go to the king and get in his face and say, it rains when I say it rains. And then he's sent off in isolation and he's all alone and he's just trusting day by day there's going to be a miracle and provision. But then there's a drought and he's suffering in a drought and he's exhausted. And then you have a widow who's a widow in a time where this would not be easy for her to live in this world like this. And she, it says, is gathering a few sticks, and it's a picture of hopelessness. She is gathering just the very last of what she can find together to cook a final meal for her and her son. And she just says it, and then we're going to die, okay? And in that moment, what we might expect, because we talk about the goodness of God, we might expect in this moment for God to go, okay, I'm going to open the clouds and I'll make it rain, like just on top of her house. And it will be great for them because Elijah's coming to her and it's just going to rain right on top of her house. But instead, God shows up and does something that we wouldn't expect. God says, go to her and ask her for what she does not have, because I'm going to provide in a way that she could never imagine. And I want to give you the key up front to unlocking this passage. So pay attention to this real quick. The key to understanding everything we're going to see in this story is this. If dependence upon God, your and my dependence upon God is the ultimate goal, then every weakness we experience is an advantage. Does that make sense? If God's ultimate goal is that we're a people who know him and rest in him and trust in him and rely upon him, and we're not just fighting to try to survive and make something of our life, but we are resting in his provision and in his care and his sovereignty and in his plans for our life. If that is his ultimate goal in these days, then every weakness, every burden is our advantage, because it points us to where real strength comes from. So I'm not trusting in me, but I'm trusting in the Almighty, Almighty God. So in the story, that's the key. In the story, you get the widow, right? And she's getting the last few sticks, the last bit of flour, last bit of oil, last bit of bread. And God is about to, in a way that she could not imagine, he's going to ask her for something that she does not have so he can provide in a way that she could not see. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, we're about to die. He said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but, and I love this, make me a little bread cake first. We're going to make our last meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. He goes, okay, that's fine. Don't be afraid. Go and make me a little bread cake first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of this earth. You know, I feel like sometimes in my life, God allows just enough burden to where I get to the point where I look up at heaven and I go, look, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Like, I've tried everything. I've gone to the experts. I've listened to the podcasts. I've gone to their blogs. I read the book. I've tried. I've all of my might and all of my force. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And God goes, yeah, I know. And that's why I've given you this, so that you would turn to me. Look at verse 15. So she went, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her whole household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, in your Bible, if you're a circler highlighter, in verse 15, just circle the many days part, right? Many days. You had a couple of sticks, a handful of flour, just a drip of oil left in the jar, and suddenly she had many days. She had daily provision. She had daily grace. She had daily mercy. She woke up each day. But understand, it wasn't overflowing, right? It wasn't in abundance. It wasn't a Costco haul and she came with bulk shopping and she was stocked up for the winter or whatever might happen. It was just enough grace for today, enough provision for today. He didn't give her a whole year's worth of what she needed all in one day. She said, today I'm going to have the provision of God. And the next day, he did it again. And the next day, he did it again. And the next day, does it remind you a little bit of the people of God in the wilderness in Exodus? Each day they had what? They had manna from heaven and they couldn't collect it. They couldn't store it up. They couldn't hide it a little bit under their mat. Like it was gone then. But each day God was faithful and he would provide again and again. And I think that is a way that God works a lot of times in our life. He'll provide today, but it's not just about the provision today. It is a provision of promise and purpose for the future as well. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. There is purpose in today's provision. It's so that we might begin to expect God to turn today's just enough for today into tomorrow's miracles. That's something that we should be watching for and growing in expectation of in our life as we daily depend upon God. And I tell you this because sometimes my prayer life and my inner life, my mental capacity is so fixated on God, I need you to fill my jar to overflowing so that my cup runneth over. God, I need you to fix the jar. I need you to solve the problem in my life. And God is saying, I'm giving you exactly what you need for today. I am with you and I am providing for you. And he's saying, I'm giving you enough mercy for today, enough strength for today, enough hope for today, enough endurance for this day. And sometimes what God is doing in this is he is taking this daily provision to prepare me for what is coming to my life next. He is building up a habit and a rhythm of dependence so that when the next thing happens in my life, I already will have this history with him and I'll know where to go to. And that's what happens here in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the widow, who was about to make her last meal, and she and her son were going to die, but now she had daily provision. It came about that the son became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. He died. Now, the jar miracle was no longer the miracle she was concerned with. She didn't care about bread. She cared about her son. But what had been happening day after day after day was her faith was being made in the kitchen. Her faith was being built up in the kitchen so that when the greater thing that she treasured, when maybe her greatest fear took place, she would know where she's supposed to turn in those moments. And I've found this in my life. I've found that I have some places in my life where I have hope that God is going to do a turnaround in front of me. You know, you have things like that where I believe you're going to change this circumstance. I believe you're going to change this situation for the good. I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel when she's praying for that child. God, will you please give me this child? And he did in that story. I think about David in Psalm 27. Listen to these words. He goes, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Like I have some areas in my life where I go, I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm gonna. But I also have some areas in my life where I've kind of given up hope for seeing it in the land of the living. Where I go, there are some things where I've moved my hope from the temporary things and the earthly things to the heavenly things and the eternity things. Where I go, this is just how it's going to be. And I'm going to need to wrap my mind around that. And the only thing that draws me through that is knowing that I have hope for what comes after this life. I think about Paul in the New Testament. Remember the thorn in the flesh? Lord, would you just take this from me? How many of us have prayed that before? Would you just remove this thing from my life? And he says, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I will be strong in your weakness. I think about the martyrs in Revelation and how they weren't rescued in this life. They were rescued from this life and rescued into a greater life that is to come for all of God's people. I think about in Hebrews 11, Abraham, it says that he died while still waiting for that promised land. He didn't experience it on this side of things, but he experienced it with the Lord. So I have in my life right now, today on Sunday morning, some things where I am praying and hoping for a turnaround in the land of the living, and I have other things where I have begun to accept this is what it's going to be like. And Lord, I am being drawn forward to what you have in store for me. And I'll tell you this morning, both are biblical places. Both are real places. They're faithful places. And I think both are places where God meets his people. There's a track record. There's a history of this. Even like in my friendships, I've got these pastor friends throughout Uganda who have taught me more about hope than any book or class that I've ever been in, because their entire faith is built not upon earthly comfort, but upon eternal promises. That's the thing that they get up for in the morning. And I've seen no greater joy in any person on earth than these Ugandan pastors that I get to spend time with once a year. And it has nothing to do with, will you give me more of this here and now? It has everything to do with, Christ, you've come for me and you will come again. And then I think about my friends in Salina, the Mill Church. We do things with the Mill Church. They're a church plant partner of ours in Salina. And I'm on the board for this church since they started. And in December, we got notice that the rent for the place they've been meeting in since they started was going to jump $1,500 more a month. And they already couldn't afford the rent that they were in. And we started looking at the bank account and realized we've got 2 months in the bank. And then we're out on our rears. And so we're going through the pressure and the stress of going, okay, we're having to give notice that we're no longer going to be a renter here without having a plan for what's next. And in the middle of that, in prayer and trusting and hoping, they found out that an event center was going to open up in 3 weeks' time for a fraction of the cost of what they were paying even before the rent hike. And so like I look at this and I say there is a history, both biblical and modern, where there are places of hope, places that are holy, where we cling to God in the moment. God, would you make a turnaround in this issue? And moments where we turn and say, God, all I can hope for is your return. And that's enough for me. And God meets us in both of those places. And I want to tell you, like this morning, I know that you feel this in some areas in your life. Like I know what it is to feel so stretched thin that you're about to come apart. I feel that in my bones some days. And I know what it's like to hold on to hope that this one thing in my life will just have a miraculous change, but also to go, I don't know if I'm going to get answers this side of heaven. And so my hope is anchored not in the situation or the circumstance, but it's anchored ahead, because the God who fills the jar today is the same God who fulfills the promise of resurrection for us in the future. And we see that in the text. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, so she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring in my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death? Reminds me, remember the story where in John 9, they see the blind man, Jesus, and the disciples, and they go, who sinned? Was it this man or was it someone in his family that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. This man was born blind so that the glory of God would be on display. And then he healed them. But that's the same thing happening here. She says, did you come here just so that you could remind me of my sins and have my son killed? No. This is happening so that the glory and the power and the goodness and the mercy of God may be seen in their day and in our day. The God who fills the jar today is the God who promises resurrection tomorrow. I want to trust him with the weight that I'm carrying, and I want to expect that the daily provision is something on which that proves he's good with the bigger need that's going to come in my life. She looks at him and she goes, oh, what have you done? And it's just raw. Like, this is as human as it gets for us. And I tell you, like, I think probably all of us have had moments where we're going, Lord, where are you and what are you doing? And you're looking at the church sometimes and you're going, I came to church, I showed up, I went on the mission trip, I went to the class, I gave, you know, in the offering, I did all the things, God. I did this for you. Why am I going through this? And it's human, okay? It's not always unbelief. Sometimes it's just our heartbreak that's speaking. And here's what Elijah does. He said to her, give me your son. Give me the thing that you can't fix. Give me the thing that is too heavy for you to handle. And I tell you, I think sometimes this is faith just in a picture here. Faith can be as simple as handing God the dead thing in your arms. They will always be dead as long as it remains in your arms. Sometimes faith is nothing more than handing that over to God. Verse 20, he called to the Lord. He begins praying. Elijah says, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying, causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and he called to the Lord and he said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him." Listen, if you've ever wondered if the way you are praying is the right way to pray, Elijah's prayer takes a lot of pressure off of that question, because this isn't perfect. This isn't well put together. It doesn't sound real powerful. He's even, for a moment, he's accusing God. Like, what have you done? He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he does know who he's talking to, because he believes, he knows God can raise this boy from the dead. And in this story, and in this moment, in this particular situation, here's how God responds. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Now, this is the very first resurrection in your Bible. If you started reading from Genesis to the end, this is the first time we see that God has the power over death, and he resurrects. And this is not just a miracle. This is a preview of things to come. Remember, they had been worshiping Baal. Patrick told you that last week. Baal had no answer for death. False gods always fail when it comes to the doorway of death, but not our God, not Jesus. And when you look at Elijah, this is so cool, y'all. When you look at Elijah, he lays his body out over, he stretches himself out over the dead body, and that's a foreshadowing of the greater Elijah, Jesus, who would lay himself out, who would stretch himself out over every dead thing in us to bring us back to life, not three times, once and for all, and that's why we trust him. And all of this drives us to something. If you're taking notes, write this down. He wants me to anchor my life to the God who raises the dead. That's the anchor of my hope. It's the safe place and the sure place of my soul. He wants me to anchor my life to the God who raises the dead. Now, listen carefully. I want to make sure that I'm not in any way allowing anyone to leave here with this like name it, claim it kind of theology. I'm not telling you that he fills every jar. I'm not telling you that he raises every child. I'm just telling you every time that he does, it's proof, it's a sign, it's a declaration of what he can do and ultimately what he will do in the, not the, the resurrection of a child, but in the great resurrection of all who are in Christ Jesus. I'll give you another picture of this. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus was his friend. Mary and Martha were Lazarus' sisters. And Jesus went towards where they were and was going to raise Lazarus. And before he did, he talked to Martha. Here's what he said to her. He said, "I am," Jesus said, "I am." This is identity stuff. "I am the resurrection. It's not just what I do, it's who I am. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." In other words, if you're in Christ, you will rise. And some of you are going, "I don't feel a rise in my life at all." If you're in Christ, you will rise. There's a moment when Jesus returns and all things are made new, made right, made perfect, like they've never been before, and it's not temporary, it is permanent. It's not conditional. It is bound to his promise, and his promise is good because he got out of the grave. The God who resurrects Lazarus and this boy in 1 Kings 17 is the God who raises all those who are in Jesus Christ from the dead. This miracle is God saying, "Death bows to me." Every broken thing, every disturbed thing, and every dead thing bows to me. You may not get every answer that you want in this life, but if you're in Christ, you will get a resurrection in the next life. That's what God is saying in this miracle. Verse 23, Elijah takes the child, brings him down from the upper room into the house and gives him to his mother. And Elijah says to her, "See, your son, who was dead, he is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and now I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." She wasn't a part of the people of God. Originally, it was your God. She goes, "Now I know everything that comes from your mouth is from him, and it must be true." What drew her toward faith, toward a knowing and a believing that this God is true? Was it the jar? Was it the oil? Was it that I could make bread tomorrow? Was it the daily mercy? Or was it the resurrection? Because bread can sustain, but resurrection is what saves, okay? It wasn't the, "Can you fix my problem now?" It's the, "This God resurrects dead things." Daily provision prepares you, but man, resurrection, it transforms everything in you. And some of us, including myself, absolutely are praying for the jar to be filled. God, would you just focus on the jar? Would you just fix the jar? It's the thing that I want. It's the thing that I must have. And others of you are praying for something dead to rise. But you're beginning to go, "I just think it's dead and it's not going to have a resurrection." And I want you to hear that even if he doesn't give the kind of response that you're expecting or anticipating, even if he doesn't satisfy the hope with the answers that you are waiting for, our hope was never meant to be in the jar. Our hope was never meant to be in the circumstance. It was never meant to be in the healthy, wealthy, and wise. It was never meant to be in that. It was meant to be in the God who raises the dead. It was meant to be in the Christ who has victory over death, who gets out of the grave and says, "And I'm not doing it on my own. I'm coming for you and I'm bringing you with me." Now, I want to show you what I think is one of the coolest things. There's a lot of cool things we've seen. One of the coolest things in the passage, if you go back to verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. This is when the brook has dried up, and God says to Elijah, "I want you to go. Arise and go to Zarephath." Sometimes you look up places because places have, they hold meaning in places in the Bible. Zarephath literally means crucible. Crucible is where metal is melted down and purified and refined so it can be remade into something new, stronger, and better. Maybe it's not an accident that the very first resurrection in the Bible is at the place called Crucible, because you don't have resurrection without cross. You don't have resurrection power and life without some crucible in which things are melted down and broken down and refined and purified and made new again. And if that's true, I want you to hear that your weakness is not wasted. I want you to hear that your pain is not pointless, and your burden, my backpack, that weight that I bear, is not a sign of God's absence or that he has taken his eye off of you for a moment, but it is an invitation for resurrection power to begin to flood into your life if only you would come to depend on him in it. And some of you, some days, I'm walking in this life, burdened and carrying weight, and I've gotten used to it. And maybe you've thought it, or maybe you've said it. It's been said in my home. I just go, "Well, this is just how it's going to be. That's just life." You said that? "That's just my life. It's how it is." So maybe you get a little more poetic. You go, "It's just my cross to bear, you know." Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to hear is that God sees the weight that you're carrying. He's not absent. He hasn't turned a blind eye. He hasn't missed the moment. He sees the weight that you're carrying. And his desire is that you would take the thing that is dead in your arms and you would entrust it to him, because that's when resurrection power begins to flood. If you feel weighed down and weak, it's an invitation to depend on him. I want you to read to you Psalm 55. "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." You know, many fishermen in the room, I don't know, I'm not a fisherman. I don't want to pretend I'm something I'm not. I would like hook myself in a moment. But you picture fishing in the Bible, a lot of times they were doing what with nets? They were casting out nets. When you cast out nets, do you throw them at your feet? No, you take them and you just with all you've got, you throw it out there and you entrust it. It's going to scoop up the fish. It's going to do the intended work. And God says, cast all of your anxieties and cares upon me. He will sustain you. That's his promise. Think about Jesus in Matthew 11. What did he say? He said, come to me. You weighed down. You got two backpacks and a lunch pail, human-sized thermos. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. God saves, he restores, he builds up, and he blesses through a Savior who knows weakness and embraces and works in the weakness. And I think sometimes God's work in our life is displayed with the greatest amount of beauty, fruit, and glory, not through my strength, but through my surrender. And maybe the moments that are the most glorious and fruitful in my life are not those where I just feel like I've had victory after victory, but those where I have come to the victory of simply being vulnerable with God and maybe vulnerable with the people he's entrusted me to. And some of you know what it's like to pray for daily bread. And you go, I don't know if I'm going to have it tomorrow. This may be the last meal and then we just die. Literally or metaphorically, right? And some of you know how to hold on to hope that there's going to be a turnaround in this place, but then maybe you've given up that hope and you've begun to move just like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We can't do this anymore. Some of you have tasted that. You felt that. But I also know this. I know this. I know that the God who fills the jar today is the God who resurrects tomorrow. And all who are in Jesus, he said, all who believe in me, he will raise up with him. So I choose. I choose to hold space for endurance for the things that I can't change, the things that I want so badly to change. I choose to have endurance because my hope is not anchored in that thing. My hope is anchored in the God who raises the dead, who makes all things new and wipes away every tear. And that's permanent. And it's a promise proven in stories like this. The God who fills the jars, the God who raises the dead. Amazing. But I want to remind you of this. Even if you have placed your trust in him, every new crisis in your life calls for a renewed trust and a renewed faith. Trust isn't something you do one time and then I did it, I'm done. I trusted. It's a rhythm that we keep. That's why I'm thankful for the daily provision sometimes. Sometimes it frustrates me. I'm not going to pretend I'm more holy than I am. Sometimes I'm like, God, would you just give me a Costco run for crying out loud? But sometimes I'm thankful for the daily provision. It's building a habit, a rhythm of trust, a rhythm that God meets me in one day at a time, one jar at a time, and one promise of resurrection at a time. I want to lead us in just a moment of prayer, if you would allow me. If you would bow your head, let me do this. I think that you read a story like this, and it's one of those that could be just a Sunday school lesson, and we on a human level don't connect with it other than just to go, oh, isn't that cool? But on another level, it's an invitation for us to step into some vulnerability, to be honest about the weight that we carry, maybe that which we said, this is just my lot in life. And maybe in that place, we have not found rest in the Lord. And I want to pray over you this morning. I was talking with our elders this morning, and they said, what about someone in the room today who, you know, maybe they know the Lord, but they're going, things are so awful and so bad, I have nothing at all, and I just want to die. What do we say to that? I think the Lord laid this answer on me. I'm alive, and I'm not alone. That's the testimony of every one of you in this room. And just with your head bowed, I want you for just a moment to consider those words. I'm alive, and I'm not alone. There may be things I want, maybe things that I need, but I am alive by the grace of God, and I am not alone by the grace of God. And you think about the widow and her son, what did they have? some flour for bread, and some oil. For all of the history of humanity, bread has equaled life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And throughout the Bible, oil is a sign of God's anointing, his presence and his calling and his purpose on his people. She had bread, she had oil, she's alive, and she was not alone. And so, Father, this morning I pray over your church. There are a lot of things that we are carrying that we were not meant to carry. And there are some things that we are carrying that you have placed upon us, not to harm us, but to teach us where strength comes from and where life comes from and where fruit comes from. And we would not find it if not for our need for your help. And so for those this morning here who are carrying burdens, Holy Spirit, would you give us the strength to lay our burdens down at your feet? That's not to be mindless or thoughtless, but to be mindful that I am alive by the grace of God, and I have not been left alone by the grace of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us receive and respond to the invitation to depend on you more fully today than we did yesterday. None of us have arrived. So, Lord, and maybe you echo this prayer just where you are in your mind and in your heart. Lord, may I trust you more today than I did yesterday, and more the day after that, and more the day after that. Lord, may I trust you more today than I did yesterday, and then a little more the next day, and a little more the next day. I am alive, and I am not alone, and so I have a reason to praise God. I pray for the hurts in the room. I pray for the burdens that we carry. Lord, would you help us to bear one another's burdens, but ultimately that we would all fall upon your grace and mercy. And would you strengthen our resolve and our endurance for the day by the remembrance that the God who fills the jar is the God who raises the dead. May we all long, may we all cling to that promise. May we hunger and thirst for the day of your return, King Jesus. And may we use every day from now until then to build rhythms of dependence. And would you use that to draw others in still? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.